Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again this morning. Bring greetings from Southern Counties Baptist Association. Just by way of reminder, if you don't know, Southern Counties is the association of around 140 or so Baptist churches and missional projects and communities covering, now it's, I always have to think about this because it's quite a few counties, so it's Dorset, Hampshire, Berkshire, a little bit of Wiltshire, Oxfordshire, the Isle of Wight, and Guernsey. So we've got quite a wide area, and in particular I work supporting the churches along the south coast, so from Weymouth across to Emsworth. But it's a privilege to be able to travel around the different churches and see all that God is doing. I bring greetings from Cornerstone Church in Bournemouth, where I was last Sunday. And I'd ask you to pray for them. They're in pastoral vacancy. They had their very first initial meeting this last week with a potential minister. So be good to pray for them as they seek God's will for their future. And now, if it's all right with you, I'll pass your greetings on. Now, I need to explain this a little bit, because is this ringing a bit? Do you want me just to use the... Shall I just use the lectern mic? Is that any better? Is that just on the lectern mic? Well, I won't touch anything because it seems to be all right. So one of the differences between being in a regional role to being in a local church role is that the patterns of the year are very different. So a minister in a local church gets very busy during December. In a regional role, everything goes quiet because all the ministers and churches are so busy doing their own thing that they don't want contact or haven't got time for contact from their regional minister. And then added to that, I'm on sabbatical January, February, March next year. So I'm not, in this context, preaching again until next April. So next April, I'm preaching at Boscombe Baptist Church. So if I remember, I'll pass your greetings on to them, if that's okay. I say, I'm 2.5 years into this role, and the different patterns through the year are still taking a little bit of getting used to. I've spent 2 years being bereft at Christmas. But we'll see if I get used to it this year. So, is this going to work or not? Oh, that way. Okay. Great. As we've heard this morning, it's the first Sunday in Advent. Advent itself, the word literally means coming. From the same root as the Aramaic word Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Now often we think of Advent, or certainly within society, as... I'll get used to the remote in a minute. As Christmas is coming, get busy. Often there is so much to do during Advent. But in reality, Advent is a time to look back to the first coming of Jesus and to look ahead to when he returns again. We look back and celebrate Jesus' birth, of him becoming human, of moving into the neighborhood. And we look ahead with expectation for his return. And it's a bit like crossing the road. We need to look both ways as we journey through Advent. The first Sunday in Advent is... There are different patterns as to people, but often I use a pattern. And the first Sunday in Advent is to look at the prophets. Is to look at the way that the birth of Jesus was foretold. And we had something of that in the reading we had a few moments ago, a very familiar reading Well, it's familiar in part because often we miss bits out of it, particularly in carol services. We tend not to read the bit about the boots of the trampling warriors or the garments rolled in blood. We tend to move over those. But when Isaiah first spoke those words, things were bad for the nation. The things were bad for God's people. King Ahaz wasn't reigning as he should have done. The people were living in darkness. And rather than bringing the people to a better place, the king was just piling on their uncertainty and their worry. It felt like they were living in a land of shadows with no light to comfort them. And they knew that things were going to get worse. They could sense it coming. They could almost hear the boots of the invading army on their doorstep, marching ever closer and closer. And what sounded like a faint tapping would get louder and louder and louder. And they knew that the king could not or would not do anything to make things better. And so the people resigned themselves to their fate. And it was into that situation that Isaiah spoke these words. And yet if you look at them, he speaks of trouble and darkness in the past tense. He says that the darkness has gone and the light has come. Rather than living in a land of shadows, he says that the people have a light shining upon them. But nothing changed for the people. Not in the short term. Life went on. They went from one crisis to another. And yet, in the midst of that ever-worsening situation, Isaiah speaks these words with great confidence and certainty. So Isaiah spoke these words to that context in which the people were living, but as we know, they also spoke of the coming Messiah. Words spoken to people who were watching and waiting. People that were waiting and hoping that the Messiah would appear, and yet nothing happened. The prophecies continue, but still no Messiah. The years go on, and still no Messiah. And then there's silence. 400 years of silence with no recorded words from God. In Proverbs we read, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The people were waiting, watching, hoping for the Messiah. But he didn't come. How do we keep hoping in the midst of pain, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of living in this broken world that we do? And so if that was the situation facing the people of Israel as they waited for the Messiah, a similar situation faces us today as we wait for Jesus to come again. Again, something that we read prophesied throughout Scripture and in particular through in the New Testament. One example is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do so who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring to him those who have fallen asleep.
For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will also be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Words spoken to a people who were watching, who were waiting, who were hoping for Christ to return again. And yet, 2,000 years later, we still wait. We still watch. We still hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So how do we keep hoping in the midst of pain and hurt and suffering? How do we continue to hope when there is seemingly no change in our circumstances? When those prayers that we've prayed so faithfully don't seem to be answered? How do we keep hoping? The word hope can be used in a variety of ways. We can use it to describe something that we want to happen in the future. I hope to meet up with Bill at Christmas. Or we might use it to say, to give a reason for what we want to happen. A tailwind is the only hope of making it back in time. But both those examples, the words used, it's based on uncertainty. It's a bit of a wish, a desire. But the way in which the Bible uses the word hope is different. Rather than being based on uncertainty, the biblical idea of hope is one that is based on certainty. It's a confident expectation. The difference isn't often in the words that are used, but rather the one who is speaking the words. Biblical hope is based on God. Therefore, we can have that confident expectation. We have that hope that Jesus will return. We have that confident expectation. But that hope in the future needs to affect how we live our life today in the present. Now, not a perfect illustration, but if we look at this chair a minute. Oh, I haven't tested this, so it's likely probably wrong. I can say that I hope that chair will hold me. I hope it will. And then I can go off and do something else. I still hope it will hold me. If I were to sit in that chair, I think I would have a confident expectation that it would hold me. But I'm not going to do it, but I've got that hope, that expectation. But the difference between having a hope and actually sitting in it is what the Bible would call faith. To have faith is actually to put that hope into action. So if I have faith that this chair will sit, I need to sit in it. It's all right, it's worked. I did use a similar illustration at a church once, and there was kind of like a gasp because everyone knew that there was a dodgy chair at the front and they didn't know which chair it was that I'd picked. So we have that future hope, but that future hope needs to affect how we live in the present. Familiar words from Hebrews says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So So hope is looking ahead. Faith is living in the present, in the light of that future expectation. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience." So that hope that we have impacts how we live our lives today. G.K. Chesterton said, "Hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances we know to be desperate." One writer comments on this, saying, "It's not blissful ignorance or wishful thinking, but a subversive cheer that refuses to let circumstances triumph over courage, doubt over faith, or adversity conquer compassion. This is not easy. It is not our default setting. When we hit brick walls, our first emotion that naturally arises is generally not hope. Hope requires a strength that comes from focusing on a greater vision than what is wrong. We may not have every problem figured out, but we serve a God who loved this world enough to join us in it. We trust that when Jesus said, 'Behold, I am making all things new,' he meant it." And because of that connection with that future hope to how we live our lives today, biblically there's often a connection between hope and patience, or hope and steadfastness. Another example is 1 Thessalonians 1. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So that labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Again, that future hope impacting how they serve the Lord today. Or Romans 12, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." We hope. We have that confident expectation in the future that what God has said will happen, which then means that in the meantime we can continue to trust and put our faith in God. We all face challenges and difficulties in life, but I want to encourage you this Advent to remain hopeful, to keep living in faith. And through this Advent, not to get caught up in the busyness of life, although there is lots to be done. But through Advent, to look both ways. To look back to that time when God himself became human and walked among us, and to look ahead to that time when he will return again and put right all that is wrong, and he will make all things new, and allow that to burn in your hearts. Allow that to give you hope in the midst of the challenges that you face. So one question for us all this Advent. What is it that you're hoping for? That answer will be different for each of us. But as you ponder that hope, hear these words, again from Paul writing to the church in Rome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's be still for a moment. Just ask the Lord to fill you with his joy and his peace as you continue to hope and trust in him. Maybe there are situations that you're facing or that you're aware of where you might have lost hope. Ask the Lord this morning to come and rekindle that hope in you. Loving God, we thank you for this wonderful time of year. This time of year when we can look back and celebrate the birth of Christ. The way in which he moved into the neighbourhood. He walked among us. He showed us what your love looked like, dear God. And yes, he suffered and died so that we might be forgiven, we might be set free. So Lord, we look back with thankfulness, but also we look forward with confident expectation, knowing that Christ will return, that we will be with him. And loving God, as we journey through this Advent, as we look back and as we look forward, may you give each of us hope. May you give each of us that confident expectation in the challenges, in the difficulties, in the struggles that we face, that you are with us and that your promises and your presence with us remains. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.